Morning, everybody. You guys can turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 2. We're going to take a week break from the book of Romans. So you guys can turn to Luke chapter 2. Just a couple things. The public reading, one of the things that jumps out at me as we read through that Old Testament. Brethren, the war is not over, is it? I mean, there is continual battle. And for each of us, at a personal level, that is true until Christ comes again. There is, the battle's not against flesh and blood, but the battle is the flesh versus the spirit. And as far as the body of Christ goes, hey, we gotta wage war against the enemy. And that, the way we wage war is by putting to death the old man and helping bring forth someone new in Christ. And we got a lot of work to do. And I don't know, you know, how long the Lord's going to tarry. But the scripture actually says that we can hasten the coming of the Lord by doing our part, by getting out there and going to war and being warriors for Him. Somebody asked me, I know this might be a week early, but somebody asked me, do we have a theme for 2018? And I haven't checked with Mr. Simpson yet, but, you know, I was thinking, growing out of our teens, basically growing up. Okay? Like, it's time to go to war, right? So, growing out of our teens in 2018. Like, let's step up. Let's be spiritual warriors for Christ. All right, Luke chapter 2 is where we are. Just a couple other really quick things. Appreciate the stewardship today. The idea of patience, you know, that is part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And one of the things I've been thinking about, you know, well, in that is, it is a challenge. Sometimes there's a tendency to, you know, to do, we want to do it our way, and we think this is the way it should go down. But really, patience really does come down to trust in God. Like God knows what He's doing. And so if we actually believe that and trust that, then we can be patient. And then, the Lord's Supper meditation, Mike, just a reminder of all these riches that we do have. These resources that God's given to us, not for our own glory, but for His. And the humility that Christ had, and that's going to show up today too in the message. Luke chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, as was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You. We thank You, Father, so much for the blessings You've given us through Jesus Christ. Lord, when we stop and consider the incarnation, that You came into this world as a man, that You came in, entered into this world as a baby that was born in a stable and laid in a manger. That You had to go through all the difficulties of this life. And Lord, You did that in full humility to communicate Your character to us in a way that we can understand. Father, I pray today that You'll be with me as I preach Your word, that I would communicate it clearly and in a manner, Lord, that each one of us would stop and consider. Are there things in our lives that are pushing You away? Are the things in our lives that are crowding it out so that there's no room for You? Or Lord, are we willing to sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart? I ask that You be with me as I preach this and that You be glorified through it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys know we've been preaching through Romans for quite some time, and today I am taking a little veer off. And, you know, tomorrow, Christmas Day. And one of the things about Christmas, in all honesty, there are a lot of things about Christmas that are, it's pagan. There are some of the brethren here that in this congregation that don't even participate in the Christmas holiday because of the pagan origins that are mixed in with it. Okay? That have its roots in paganism. And, you know, I respect those who do that. You know, the scripture, Romans chapter 14 talks about that. We'll get there shortly. But Romans chapter 14 talks about, hey, those who observe a day, just any day higher than another, if you observe it, you should observe it for the Lord. If you choose not to observe it for the Lord, you should choose not to observe it. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And so, you know, the traditions of Christmas, many of them are pagan, and I'm not going to talk about those today. I'll let you do your research or choose not to do your research as you see fit on that. But there are a lot of traditions, and even when it comes to the scriptural account, hey, we're just thinking about the birth of Christ. Hey, we're not talking about the man in the red suit or all that. We'll just say the nativity, right? And the things associated with that. There's a lot of tradition. Some of it scriptural, some of it not scriptural. Over Thanksgiving, my family, we went to the movie The Star with the Moultons and the Ackerleys. They're both out of town today, so I don't get to have that memory with them. They don't get to share in that. But it was a fun experience, and we went and saw it. It was a cute little movie. I do have to admit, I struggle to sit down and stay awake, so I dozed off about 10 minutes in there somewhere and got my power nap, and I was back at it again. But it's a cute little movie, you know. But even in that cartoon movie of Christ's birth, you know, one of the things that were a major part of that movie was the three wise men. Well, when you read the Bible, nowhere does the Bible ever talk about three wise men. The Bible does talk about wise men who came, and we know they brought three gifts, and so I think there's just been a tradition and, you know, showing the three wise men. But that's an example, brethren, of there's a lot of tradition. Sometimes you don't really get it from the scripture. And so we want to make sure as we have our minds, you know, as we approach anything, that we go back to the Bible as the source, just so we have a clear picture of what the facts are. But, you know, another thing I was thinking about too, and this one probably bothered me more, is in it they show, I guess I'll just ask you guys this, when you think about the wise men showing up, I bet most of us have a picture in mind of the wise men showing up the night Jesus was born. And that's not scriptural at all, actually. We know the shepherds heard about the night he was born, right? But the wise men, they would have actually been after Jesus was presented in the temple. So it would have been a good, well over 40 days later, okay, that they actually showed up on the scene, because those, we know from, as we put all the scriptural accounts together, that Jesus' family, after the wise men left, they took off for Egypt. They got out of there. Okay? So, just some interesting things. Make sure you get your facts from the Bible. But the important thing I want to talk about today is that Jesus was born. That is a really, really big deal. That God came in the flesh. And that's what I hope people everywhere would actually stop and think about. It sounds preposterous. Is it real? I want people to actually start to consider that question. Did God, the God, was He willing to come down here to earth at a level that we could understand, to come into a world where He could communicate to us? For us to learn about Him. And some questions recently came up in my family, just as we've been talking about some of these things. Why did Jesus have to be born in this way? I had all sorts of ideas running through my head, because I don't usually, you know, I guess once a year I try to preach something along these lines, but I wasn't sure how I wanted to approach this. Well, some of the questions came up, and I kind of narrowed in on this part of Jesus' birth. Why did He have to be born in a way where there's no room for Him in the inn? He's born in a stable, probably a little cave somewhere, probably cold, miserable. He has to be placed in a manger, get wrapped in those swaddling clothes, and then placed in that manger. And, you know, the scripture tells us there's just no room for Him in the inn. And well, that's what I'm going to kind of end up keying in on this morning. Just so you know kind of where we're going, I do like the way the song says it, Joy to the World. It says, let every heart prepare Him room. Okay? And that's my prayer. So let's just talk about Jesus' birth a little bit today. An interesting chain of events led to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Joseph was from Nazareth in Galilee, okay, way north there in the land of Israel. And Bethlehem was a little village in Judea, about 100 miles from Nazareth. Now today, we're going to go 100 miles later on today. I'm going to go to Bozeman, 140 miles. I'm going to hop in a car, and hopefully Julie's saying, oh, some roads might close. We're going. I don't care if we have to go off-road, and we're going to go. And that's easy to say, right? We'll see how that all plays out. But hey, 140 miles, hopping in a vehicle, going, that's no big deal. But you got 100 miles, you're walking, okay? You're on the donkey. It's going to be a little more that goes into that. Let me just ask got men here for a second. Nothing against you ladies. Okay? Don't take this wrong, but how many men, your wives with their pregnant hormones would love to take them on a 100-mile walk / donkey ride? There's some real things you gotta think about. Okay? There's nothing easy about this. You know, why would Joseph do such a thing? Well, bottom line, guys, is there was a taxation decree by the Roman emperor. Okay? You know governments are going to get their taxes. Okay? And they didn't have social security numbers all set up. They didn't have this system. What do we call that? Socialist insecurity numbers? Or wait a second. So, you know, those social security numbers set up for us to pay our taxes. There was no W-2s, no e-file. Okay, you're going to go back to the city of your family's birth. And so that's how he ends up in Bethlehem, and that's why it's so crowded. Now, God's hand is really big. I mean, in the moment, I know there's some of us here. Some of us are on the edge of being tax protesters. Tax patriots. Sorry, I got that wrong. Tax patriots. And we'd be just bent out of shape. These Romans, not only are they making us pay our taxes, but we got to go, we got to travel. And our attitude might be struggling with that a little bit. But the reality is, God has a big plan, guys. And God's big plan, He carrying this out. This is to fulfill prophecy. Go back with me to Micah chapter 5. You guys remember when the wise men came? They came to Herod in Jerusalem, and they wanted to know where the Christ was to be born. And Herod didn't know. He wasn't biblically literate. So he calls in the scribes, and they said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So it's been written by the prophets. And they knew this because of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Brother, I am going to talk just for a couple minutes this morning about the prophecies of Jesus' birth, because the Bible foretold these events. It's not like Jesus showed up afterwards. We kind of, okay, he was, how do I want to say this? He had quite this magnetic personality and was able to pull it off and be this cult leader of this thing. And so now we got all these followers of Jesus. You know, the Bible foretold the events of Jesus' birth, of his ministry, of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension. They are all laid down in the Old Testament, that we have actually manuscripts of those that predate the birth of Jesus Christ. God foretold it. And so in Micah chapter 5, not only was it prophesied he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Sometimes I just like when I'm Bible studying with people, just maybe there's a group of four of us or something. Hey, where were you born? Where were you born? Just my family. Okay. I bet most of you guys in this room probably would think I was born in Bozeman. I was actually born in Great Falls. Okay. My family moved to Bozeman about a year after I was born. My wife actually happened to be born in Great Falls, too. My kids were all born in Billings. But it's interesting. You just have a group of four or five people, and you ask them where they're born, and you get... It's amazing where that... Being born in Bethlehem is like being born in Park City, Montana. Okay? The odds were, this is not going to be a place that you're going to be born. But God said this is where the Christ was going to be born, and He actually used the decree of the Roman emperor that drove them back there to cause them to be born in that place. It's pretty amazing. That's not all the prophecy says here. I want you to notice the end of Micah 5 verse 2. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now that's a weird thing to say. I think, let's see, Miley has a birthday. She's the only one I can pick on. Miley, how old? 19? So, Miley's been around for 19 years, and we could go back 9 months prior to that. Okay? So Miley's been around. But before that, where was Miley? Non-existent. You know what it says about Jesus? His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Jesus pre-existed His birthday for eternity. The claim is that Jesus is an eternal being. Let's look real quickly. Two more prophecies of Jesus' birth, and then we'll get back to no room at the end. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. The prophecy of Jesus would be born of a virgin. Hey, that's quite the claim, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to get too blunt about this, but I mean, if somebody comes home and you try telling that teenage girl, trying to tell that to your dad, that's how you got pregnant. No one going to buy that one. Okay. So I find it interesting, even in that, and we understand the purpose of the virgin birth. Okay, God is the Father. Okay. But, you know, just even think about the embarrassment of that culture of Jesus being born in that way. Okay. Not only was we're going to talk about Him being born poor, but there was embarrassing circumstances with that. Okay. Because God was willing to come in the most humble of ways into this world. But even that, okay, being born of a virgin, I always find it, Larry King, you know, he said it, he would like to interview a few people. If he could interview anybody, and Jesus is one of them, and he said, I would like to ask Him if He indeed is virgin born. He said, the answer to that question would define history for me. I think this is an even better question, was Jesus really raised from the dead? Okay. But even the question of the virgin birth, okay, that is a great question. Because if that happened, this is the divine coming down into this world. And His name Emmanuel, God with us. And just to clear this up, sometimes people say, well, His name wasn't Emmanuel, it was Jesus. Okay? In prophecy, and we're going to see this in a second when we get to Isaiah 9, these aren't like Michel Jean-Jacques Barry. I love that name, Michel. All four of those. Michel Jean-Jacques Barry. This is the prophecy of Jesus and His birth. And when it says name shall be, it's a descriptive title of who He's going to be. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, the claim, Jesus comes to the world. This isn't just a baby that's being born. This is God making His entrance in. Go with me to chapter 9. You'll see what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I guess it depends on which version of the Bible you have. If you have four names here or five. Okay? Michel Jean-Jacques Barry, you got four. I think Jesus beat you out here. Okay? But it's not, these aren't, what I'm saying is these are descriptive titles, aren't they? Okay? Of who He is. And again, I think the scripture is very, very specific here, brother. A child will be born, but the Son will be given. The Son has existed forever. His name, among other things, is the Eternal Father. Really, really amazing. The Bible foretold this. This is who Jesus claimed to be, and this is Jesus, who Jesus proved to be through His resurrection. Now let's ask the question that was brought up by one of my girls. Why did Jesus have to be born in this way? Mike touched on it a little bit, even in the Lord's Supper meditation. Jesus' whole life characterized humility. Jesus didn't come to this world as somebody whom everybody was going to come and bow down before and recognize as royalty. You know, it's interesting even if you consider, what did Jesus look like in the flesh? Honestly, we have no idea. We have absolutely no idea what he looked like. All the movies portray him to be a pretty good-looking guy. Okay, we know that actually, the one thing we do know is that basically he was beat beyond recognition in the events of his crucifixion. We do know that from Isaiah 52 of prophecy. But we know he had no stately form or majesty that we would look upon him. Okay? So he came as a poor man for the poor of spirit. Now, I know there's some of the ladies in this congregation that have done the I can't think of the term. But instead of going to the hospital and being born, the child's born at home, right? And you have the midwife come and all that. I wonder who was acting as the midwife here, out there in that stable. Joseph, I would have been in big trouble. I passed out in the hospital. That was like our fourth kid, I think, wasn't it? It was the middle of the night. I'm a little hypoglycemic. Give me some. But the doctor asked me to help with something. Next thing you know, I wake up and they're taking care of me. And poor Julie, they left her alone. I would have been no good. Anyways, the nursing profession doesn't have to worry about me joining that. But you know, Jesus came as a poor man to the poor of spirit. It's his parents, you look at it. Okay, in Luke's account, when they go to the temple and they present him, they offered the sacrifice of those who couldn't afford. There's two sacrifices that are prescribed, and the second is for the poor who can't afford the first one. And that's the one that his parents gave. God came in the flesh, brethren, the most humble of circumstances. Isaiah 53 verse 3 tells us that he was despised and forsaken by men. And, you know, no room for him in the end. That's the picture for me. Despised and forsaken by men. It's the story of Jesus' life from his birth until his death. Nobody made room for him. You can ask why. Why was there no room? Well, simple. Nobody knew who he was. Isn't that honestly the same problem today? Everybody was worried about themselves. They had their taxes to pay. They had food to buy. They had to line up the place for themselves to stay. I don't think it's any different than today. You know, somebody mentioned, I think Will, the commercialism even a little bit associated with Christmas. Right? I saw something a few days ago said, only two more days for men to start buying Christmas presents. Right? I laughed, I got it. Oh man, Julie's always ahead of the game, but what am I supposed to be? Last minute stuff, we got all this stuff to do. And the important stuff gets pushed aside. Hey, how about Jesus' ministry? Most people still wouldn't acknowledge who he was. Hey, Jesus going through and teaching and performing his signs, and yet you just read the Gospel of John. How many people were unwilling to recognize? And there were some people even who were interested, but all the little, he really couldn't be. We know he couldn't be this. People just pushing him aside. Brother, there's some of us in this room today. Some of us who are not yet in Christ, and we're finding reasons why not to pursue Christ. Finding reasons why not to take that next step. There's some of us who are in Christ, who are being distracted by other things and pushing Him out. I like Nathaniel. I just think about sometimes you go to the world too and you try to share Christ with people and they just don't recognize who he is. I love it when Nathaniel first hears, you know, and who is it? Philip who comes to him? Hey, we found the Christ! Hey, the one who's been spoken about in the prophets. And he's from Jesus from Nazareth. Nathanael's like, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he's just skeptical right off the bat. Okay? And of course, we know Jesus answered those questions. Okay? But most people, they didn't believe in his ministry, in his miracles. What about his death? You got people in the streets shouting, crucify him. Okay? Everybody else is home sleeping. Yeah, that's pretty typical, right? Most people, I don't think, have a clue what's going on. I just call it spiritually stoned. Okay? And Larry, you mentioned in class today, just a comment, there's things that are intentionally designed to make us lazy. So we don't search out truth. And Satan is behind all that. But everybody's home sleeping. Judas betraying him. The rest of his closest friends are abandoning him. How about after Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Did Jesus ever talk about his resurrection? Like, his closest followers, they should have been prepared for this, right? Didn't Jesus tell him, hey, some man has to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified, and on the third day he's going to rise again. Their brains stopped working as soon as he said crucified. You can tell by their responses. They're not... So when Jesus is raised from the dead, they don't believe him. Thomas gets all the publicity for being the doubter, right? Doubting Thomas. Because he isn't there the first time Jesus appears to his apostles. But you read the account of Mark, when the rest of the apostles first hear about it, they don't believe. Why did Thomas, you ever put this together? Why did Thomas say, hey, show me, unless I see the nails, his hand, unless I get to stick my hand in that imprint, I'm not going to believe. You know why he said, where he came up with that? Because when Jesus first appeared to the rest of them who hadn't believed him and he reproved them for their hardness of heart, one of the things Jesus did is he showed them. So when they're recounting the story of Thomas, we saw this. Unless I see. Unless I get to feel. That's where he comes up with the whole idea. Jesus had to show them. It wasn't just Thomas. They all doubted him at first. You know, what about people today? I'm not going to go to this passage, but in Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, there's an account of a rich man who dies and Lazarus, poor man who dies. And they go to, I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but one of the things that, you know, the rich man who's in this agony, in this flame, he wants Lazarus to go back and tell his family members about it. And obviously that can't happen. And he says, please, like, send someone. Send some, Father Abraham, please send someone. And the response there is that they have Moses and the prophets. Listen to them. No, but if someone rises from the dead, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're going to listen if somebody rises from the dead. Jesus had been raised from the dead. But how many people are, hey, we got all this stuff we got to do, and anything except spiritual stuff, don't think about it. Sometimes I appeal to people, please, meet with me for just a few times. Sit down with me for an hour. Let's talk about this. And if it's something you're interested in, let's go an hour a week. Because what higher priority could you put than your eternity? And yet all sorts of things get in the way. Like I said, some of us here, we're allowing those unimportant, the urgent, to get in the way of the important. At the end of this life, and this life is going to be an end for every one of us, only one thing that matters. And that's how you responded to Jesus, who is the Christ. You know, so at a personal level, well, let's go to Luke chapter 14. I just want to talk about the Lord's Supper for a second. Okay. Us who are in Christ, what's our attitude? What's our mentality about the Lord's Supper? Okay. What's our attitude, our mentality about getting the opportunity to assemble together and study God's Word and the things that are most important? Some of us, we have all the reasons why not to. You know, I know the roads are bad, but people find a way. I'm going to find a way to make it to Bozeman. Why? Because that's important to me. See my family. The Lord sets a table, guys, every first day of the week. I'm just looking around today. Everybody that's here, You guys are the ones that are here. Okay, so you probably aren't the ones who need to hear this. But if anybody's hearing online, listen up. Hey, the Lord sets a table. What priority is that table in your life? Let's just look at Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus said to him, a certain man was given a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. I love how the scripture just calls it what it is. We'd say reasons. The Lord says excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please, man, there's hunting season. Hey, snowmobiling. Hey, sports games to go to. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife. For that reason, I cannot. Come on. This lady wasn't even a wife yet, went 100 miles. On donkey or walking. That's no excuse. The slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry. Said to his slave, go out at once to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And we know the rest of the story. Hey, this is mainly a Jew and Gentile parable, but guys, there's some application for us today. And that's what I want to talk about. When Jesus is born, there's no room for him in the inn. In his ministry, most people, they pushed him aside. At his death, where is everybody? The people have been shouting a little earlier, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, waving their palm branches, but man, when the chips are down, where are they? How about following his resurrection? How about you and me? What priority does Jesus have in our life? Any distractions that are keeping you from seeing Jesus really for who he is? We're told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. To set him up. Jesus is Lord. Whether anybody wants to acknowledge that, that's up to them. There's going to be a day of reckoning. But Jesus is Lord. But the scripture tells us you set him apart as Lord in your life. The one, the God who came in the flesh to rescue us. We set him apart as Lord in our heart. You know, Jesus gave a strict warning from heaven to the church at Laodicea for being lukewarm. People are already Christians, by the way. Let's actually flip over there, Revelation chapter 3. I'm wrapping up here. Revelation chapter 3. These people are Christians. Hey, there are a lot of people who try to quote this verse and tell you can just accept Jesus into your heart to be saved. That's not right. It's not even the right context. It's written to a church. It's written to people who've already been Christians, okay? But they've pushed Jesus aside for various things. Things in the world have become a priority in their life instead of Christ first. And so in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Let every heart prepare him room. So, you know, a question. Will you open the door? Will you make room for Christ? Some of us that have not yet been Christians, the scripture is clear about that. What you need to do to become a Christian. I'm not preaching on that per se today. But don't follow the lies, just accept Jesus into your heart. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. The Bible talks about belief. Repentance means change your thinking to match God's. Confess that Jesus is Lord and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and then be faithful until death. Will you make room for Christ? Those of us who are in Him. How about our commitment level? Can some of us turn it up a notch or two? I mean, when you think about it, what's Christ done for you? I can turn it up a notch. Let's do it. Only thing that matters. You know, one final point. Jesus is coming back in judgment. A lot of people are comfortable gathering around the manger. Not so many people are comfortable with the Lord of glory coming back to judge the living and the dead. The Lord of glory is coming again. Because I have no idea how many opportunities in your life that you will get to get this right, but you have one today. Nobody in this room going to stand before the judgment seat of God and say, I didn't get a chance. Nobody in the world is going to get to do that, by the way. Everybody gets an opportunity. We need to step up and do that. The question, you know, initially, hey, is there room for Christ? Hey, there was no room for Him in the inn. Is there room for Him in your life? When Jesus comes again, that's not the question. The question is there room for you in glory? You know, the hymn, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Really, the way I like to think about that hymn is when the roll is called up yonder, is your name on the roll? Do I know you? Aren't you excited for Him? Hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Come on in, friend. I know you by your name. Or talk about somebody having to check over the list. What's your name again? I never knew you. That day's coming. So, I want to encourage all of us. Jesus, be the highest priority in your life. Wherever you're at in this, if you're not yet a Christian, you got no higher priority than to get that right. If you are a Christian, you got no higher priority than Jesus to be Lord in your life. You know, one final thing I can't pass up. Jesus says in Matthew 25, on that day of judgment, when He comes again, He says, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Brother, following Christ is demonstrated in the way that we treat each other as brothers and sisters. I think we can turn it up a notch. Let's show we got room for Christ by putting the right priority on each other, caring about each other's souls, helping each other make it to heaven. Aren't you thankful God came in the flesh? Let's make some room. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You so much for the sacrifices that You have made for us. We're thankful, Lord, for Your mercy, for Your forgiveness. We're thankful for Your grace. We're thankful for Your Spirit who empowers us to overcome. Lord, we're excited about the opportunity that through the Spirit who indwells us to overcome this world. We're excited for the opportunity, Lord, to win this world for You, to be warriors for You, to lay down our lives for the sake of Yours. Father, You've done it first for us. You teach us how to love. And we love You in return. I ask Your blessing, Lord, on this day. I ask that each of us, whatever we choose to do with what the world calls Christmas, that whatever we choose to do, we would do it for You. For Your honor and Your glory, that You would be magnified. That Your name would be glorified through us. Father, by our example, the things that we talk about, the way that we carry ourselves, the love that we show for people, that others would see You shining through us. We ask, Father, for Your strength for this to be the case, and we want to offer up to You, Lord, our lives, our very best, and we want You to be glorified as we go and make disciples. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.